morning and welcome to the Bible study. This is our last Ask the Pastor Bible study before the Christmas holiday. A week from now, we will not have Ask the Pastor. We'll just have some Christmas music for you, anticipating the birth of our Lord, the celebration of Christmas Day. Pastor Tom Baker is here today. He is Director of Development for the Concordia Mission Society, and I have a big question to ask him. You know, here's the way it works, Tom. Pretty much, here it is. We're just about a week away from the big holiday, and of course, all you got to do is pick up the newspaper, watch the news, and there's just so much depressing news, whether it's fights in the stands in Detroit, or whether it's murders in Los Angeles, or whether it's poverty in Miami, or war in Fallujah. It's just not very uplifting. So we use the Christmas holiday to kind of tune it all out, and we turn our attention away from those things to the warm, fuzzy things of Christmas. And then we come to Ask the Pastor, and I have, you know, some fairly important questions to ask, but maybe I shouldn't do that, at least not this time, because I don't want to ruin the warm, fuzzy mood that people have been working on since Thanksgiving and clutter it all up with cultural religious challenges. What do you think?
Well, that has more to do, I think, with the image of the Christ in the manger than it does anything else. For example,
what do you mean, the image?
When they think of Christ in the manger, they think of a little baby, and I've often thought about placing in front of the church the creche, that's the manger, and instead of putting the baby in there, you put the cross in there. Because the purpose of Christmas was that Jesus...
That's not very warm and fuzzy.
I know, but the purpose of Christmas was that he was born in order to die for me. And I don't know, do people tend to forget at Christmas that what...
No, but that's Easter. That's about 4 months away, 4 or 5 months away. This is Christmas.
Yeah, I know. Christmas isn't understood properly apart from the cross of Christ. That's what AMA 50KFUO is all about, how the cross of Christ permeates all of our theology. And what good is a baby being born if I'm still going to hell? Remember what the wise men gave him, gold, frankincense, but also myrrh, which was embalming fluid. We just had a grandson, and we're trying to figure out what to get for Christmas. And I got him a few things, like a railroad station and a ping pong table and
things
like that.
How old is his grandson?
Oh, 3 months. But anyway...
All right. I'm sure he'll have fun with that railroad station.
Now, imagine if I brought to my daughter embalming fluid.
That would be tacky, I think.
But that's what the wise men brought. And Mary didn't say, boy, that was tacky. She just kept pondering them in her heart, wondering, what is this all about? Yeah. And so the only reason that Christmas is a feel-good time, I think it's because of a lot of memories. And that's why it's a depressing time for so many people who, for the first time, maybe without a spouse or without a child or for some kind of reason or some loss. And the happy memories are therefore not as happy. So it depends who we're talking about, and it really depends what Christmas is all about. But I think a manger with a cross in it would really help get the ACLU would really love that.
Oh. See, there you go. Started it.
I know.
You brought up the ACLU. That gives me an open door. I tell you what I'm going to do here. I'm just going to go ahead and forge ahead. And somebody somewhere in our audience is going to say, boy, that Chuck, what a Scrooge. You know, here it is. We're trying to be warm and fuzzy here. We're trying to think candlelight and everything. And he's bringing up all this junk from the culture. So you can call in and say, Chuck, you ruined my day. And I'll be suitably...
I don't see how the cross and the cradle ruins the day. Remember, it's called
Good
Friday.
I'm talking about some other stuff here.
Oh, okay.
But before I do, you better pray. Our numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. It's your program. You know, you can stop me if you if you start calling in and lining up on the telephones, let's pray.
We always know it's Advent when the small prayers, that is the collect of the day, start up with stir up. And so that's how we begin our prayer. Stir up your power, O Lord, and come among us with great might. And because we are sorely hindered by our sins, let your bountiful grace and mercy speedily help and deliver us through Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.
Amen. I hold in my hands, in my never stained nicotine by cigarettes,
never formally
whatever,
nicotine stained hands.
The life section from USA Today, dated Thursday, December 16th, which for those of you who have calendars would be yesterday. And if there is anything that has its finger on the pulse of American culture, it is the life section of USA Today. Now, here's what you're facing as you're thinking about the birth of Jesus Christ, our Savior, which we'll celebrate in about a week. And if you're even thinking this morning about putting that in the context of a cross in the manger, here's good news. Are you ready? You need a little good news this Christmas holiday season? Howard Stern is the prominent figure pictured on the center of the life section of USA Today. And the story says, for someone who has been talking endlessly on the air about how federal communications regulators have forced him from his home of 20 years, Howard Stern seems pretty content. America's most famous shock jock, who moves to Sirius Satellite Radio in 13 months, has been reading the Bible. With all this talk about how the country is into religion and morality, Stern, who is 50 now, figures it was time to read the good book. Of course, he hasn't gotten past Genesis, and he has problems with the part about God creating night and day. Too obvious. But he doesn't want to be too critical. Quote, I'm always afraid to say anything about God. What if there is a God? Unquote. What's your reaction?
Well, I think that last sentence indicates that reading the Bible in and of itself doesn't necessarily be a very positive note. I would make two examples. Number one, the Pharisees read the Bible backwards and forwards. Some of them even had it memorized. They knew where the center verse was, the center letter of the Old Testament. And so when the Messiah came, they crucified him. So much for reading the Bible helps that out. The other point is, even among Lutherans, I often will say that you can give a sermon and not have any false teaching in it at all, but it's not a sermon at all because it doesn't divide law and gospel. It doesn't speak about how we need Christ and how he fulfills that need. So if you have a sermon, say, on some doctrine about that Jesus is both God and man, that's a good Bible study, but it's not a good sermon. And in other words, the point I'm making is you can even believe parts of the Bible like the Jews did. They had no problem with night and day and things like that, but still crucified our Lord. Unless you have someone to help open up the Bible to you, as did the Ethiopian eunuch on the road, and he said, what does this mean? And Philip explained, and then right away he says, well, what forbids me from being baptized? The Holy Spirit needs to work in a person, so just reading the Bible isn't necessarily that positive a note.
Especially if you come terrible. To it from a sort of a top-of-mind awareness radio perspective. You're Howard Stern, you have millions of dollars, and the last election seems to have revealed that there's some religious component to American demographics. So I better check out the Bible and see what it has to say.
Yes, when we went to the Mormon temple before it opened up, I definitely wanted to know more about Mormonism, so I was reading the Book of Mormon, but not for any purpose of trying to be converted to Mormonism, but so that I could help my members understand what we were seeing better in the temple. And that's probably part of the reason. Now, the Holy Spirit's pretty powerful. He took a guy named, what was his name, Saul, who was murdering Christians, and converted him. So who knows that Stern, would that ever be something where he started having a Bible study? But I don't think Sirius Radio would keep him on long after that. But
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Here's Jack calling from Waterloo. Hi, you're on the Bible study.
Hi. While you were talking about frankincense, I don't know how long frankincense lasts, but wouldn't it have been a little bit interesting if that frankincense would have been used at Jesus' death?
The frankincense was the incense that was kind of more of a perfume. I think it was the myrrh that was the embalming fluid.
Well,
the
even that then.
Yes.
Well, that would have been kind of unusual and interesting anyway.
Remember the woman who washed the feet of Jesus with that expensive perfume? That could have been of the same variety, and she did it, as Jesus said, in preparation for his burial.
Mm-hmm.
So that's the only thing that comes to mind where that... And who knows that one of the Marys coming to the tomb that next day was not carrying the gift from the wise men.
Yeah, that's what I was thinking. I don't know how long it lasts, but it's kind of a little aside anyway.
Yeah, well, embalming fluid, I think, is for the purpose of lasting a while.
Yeah.
Thank you, Jack.
Okay, bye-bye.
All right, 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. It's an Ask the Pastor Friday with Pastor Tom Baker. Let's talk to Mark. Good morning. You're on the Bible study.
Yes, good morning.
Good morning.
I had a question. As I pray the Lord's Prayer, and I realize that when I say, forgive us as we forgive those who trespass against us, that I'm not understanding it, that God's forgiveness is dependent on my ability to forgive. But is there a better English translation of that so that as I pray it, I don't have to make that mental kind of acrobatics in my mind?
Well, I'm going to have fun with you, Mark, on this one. I like the translation just as it is. I'm reading right out of Matthew 6. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, or forgive us our sins. The word can be translated sins, trespasses, etc. Now let me ask you this, Mark. How do you properly forgive someone?
Only through Christ is my understanding.
And what are you asking God to do then for you?
No.
Listen to this. You're asking God to forgive your sins the way you forgive the sins of others. Now, let me ask you again. How do you forgive the sins of others? Through Christ.
Right, because I can't do it. I mean,
you can in Christ.
Right.
Remember,
right.
God gives you the keys to the kingdom. Whoever sins you remit, they are remitted. Whoever sins you retain, they are retained. What the prayer, in my opinion, is saying is that God, forgive me the same way I'm forgiving others, namely in Christ, because apart from Christ, you can't even forgive me.
Okay, well, I think I understand that. I think that I'm just wondering if there's some easier way to say that in English as I pray it, so that I don't have to think so much while I'm praying that, I guess.
Oh, well, if you don't want to think so much, go along with the Book of Mormon. But if you want to think, stay away from the Bible, because you'll never... The Bible's filled with contradictions,
Mark,
all over.
Mark, you're the only guy that I've found here recently who thinks while he's praying the Lord's Prayer. The rest of us are all just kind of zoned out.
Yes.
Well, I guess maybe that's
what I'm encouraging.
I'm striving for that, I guess.
Well, good.
Well, what you're asking in that is that God will forgive the only way we're able to forgive, and that is in light of the cross of Christ. And that's a wonderful reminder to us how the Lord's Prayer is focused on the cross of Christ, just like his birth is.
Could I substitute and help me to forgive those as you forgive me?
No, because that makes you the center of the prayer.
Oh, okay.
See, I'm not... notice that everything is God-directed. He is the actor in my life. If I do properly forgive someone, it's only due as a fruit of the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit has enabled me to do so. And so when we say, holy be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done, these are actions that God is doing. Now, he works through us in that. There's no doubt about it, but the whole prayer is focused on God being the actor in my life. And therefore, how does he forgive my sins? Does he forgive them on the basis of my good works? And he sees me and says, oh, Tom, you're at the radio station again, and that's worth about 6 sins. No.
Only 6? Is that all we get?
That's right, which happened between probably 7 and 8 this morning.
Yeah.
So from 8 on, I'm in trouble. But we want God to forgive us the same way we're enabled to forgive others, and that's in Christ.
Okay. Well, thank you very much, Pastor.
Thanks
have a great
for the call.
Okay.
Good question. Here's a guy who's praying the Lord's Prayer, and he's trying to understand what he's praying when he's doing it.
Oh, Luther had that
God
problem.
God bless you, sir.
Yeah.
What did Luther have to say?
Oh, he says when he was told he had to say so many Lord's Prayers, he couldn't do it because his mind kept wandering. It was like the two cowboys. One said to the other, I'll bet you a horse you can't say the Lord's Prayer without your mind wandering. And he said, oh, I can do that. And he began, Our Father who art... Oh, does that come with a saddle?
505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. Here's Jim. Good morning, Jim. You're on the Bible study.
Hey, thanks a lot. Enjoy your program. Hi, Brother Tom.
How you doing, Jim?
It's good to hear you again.
Okay.
I wanted to ask, you was talking about this guy starting to read the Bible. I was reading this morning in 12 chapter of St. John. And it says, and some of the rulers in the 42nd, 43rd verse of 12th chapter, many of the rulers believed on him but wouldn't confess him because of the Pharisees and fear of being put out of the synagogue. Now, I want you to comment on that when I ask you another question about, you was talking about myrrh, the wise men bringing myrrh.
Yes.
And it being an embalming fluid, which triggered another scripture. Whenever Mary and Joseph took Jesus to be circumcised, Simeon there met them. You know, God had promised him that he would see the Son of God before he died.
Mm-hmm.
And then he made a prophecy about the death of Jesus Christ and a sword passing through
Mary's
soul, right. And this myrrh and these wise men coming from the east being more or less, would you call them sorcerers
Magi.
Magi, yeah. Magicians, so forth and on.
Well, we do know that they were converted Jews. They were Gentiles who had been converted in that area of Persia. And that's why they followed the star in light of, they were convinced when they heard that he was to be born in Bethlehem. So they were believers in the Old Testament, and that's where they headed for.
Okay, now, one more question. The star. Now, in one place, the Bible says these people followed the star, and the star came and stood over the place where Jesus was. Now, I know that's a hyperbole or an idiom or whatever you want to call it in the Bible. I don't think it's a contradiction of the Bible, but it seems like when the writers wrote it, they had the star traveling, you know.
Yes.
And, hey, I'm going to hang up and listen to Brother Tom explain
this. All right, thanks for the call.
Bye.
Yeah, if you want to really get saddened about Christmas, read the most recent Newsweek article, because they explain, and I put that in quotes, how the birth of Jesus was told, and they, basically they say it was borrowed from Near Eastern cults and all kinds of imagination on the part of the writers. It's really the best example of postmodern nonsense that you can find concerning the birth of our Savior. But in light of the star, they say, well, Halley's Comet was there about 8 years earlier, and maybe that's what they were mixed up with. I personally don't know how the star was there or how the Magi came to understand it over the nativity scene, but I'll tell you this, when I get to heaven, and that's one of the questions I'll ask at Gabriel's booth of unanswered questions, and sure enough, it'll be so obvious to us, and we're going to just kick ourselves because it could be just a spectacular, miraculous type of light or star that was in the sky. These things do not bother me at all. I'm not looking for a scientific explanation. All I know is that if I were the wise men, I would have seen that, and it would have been over the scene where Jesus was, which, by the way, wasn't the nativity scene. I misspoke there. We think it could be 1 to 2 years later that the wise men came, because remember when Herod asked them how long had they been following this and had they seen it, it was 2 years before, and that's why the babies were killed up to 3 years old. So it wasn't a house also. They don't talk about the stable. It was in a house, an oikos in the Greek, that they found the baby Jesus. On the John 12:42 passage about people really seeing, yeah, this Jesus, he's got some things, but afraid of others. Remember what Jesus says, he who loves father and mother more than me is not worthy of me. And what that means is that sometimes people will come to faith, but they will not join the church because their parents will be upset with them or their spouse will be upset or something like that. So there's no doubt that people can be brought to a point where they say, you know, this is really something I need to look into, but their self-interests take over God's interest in them. And that's what that verse is simply talking about.
Our numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. Jane, you are up next on the Bible study. Good morning.
Good morning. I just came in late on the frankincense and myrrh.
Mm-hmm.
Well, I have some frankincense and myrrh, both. And I bought one, I don't remember which, in the old city of Jerusalem, and one came from the western shore of Africa by the Seychelles Islands. And they're little bitty, they sort of look like rosin from a tree. You know, they're little bitty crystals, and then they mixed them with water.
Oh.
So you could keep the, you know, you didn't have to have this liquid made up all the time. You just take the little things and put them in water and or oil, maybe that, you know, did it with oil, and then you had it.
So they would stay in their crystal form for a long
uh-huh.
time.
Oh, see, yeah. I can have these forever.
See, I was ignorant of that. I've never been over to Israel. In fact, I don't like going anywhere. If I want to see something, I turn on the Discovery Channel. But anyway, folks like you who've been there, that's very interesting. I never heard that before. And whether or not that's what Jesus was given by the Magi, I don't know. But if it was, then that does kind of solve the problem as to whether it would endure or not.
Yeah, it'll stay.
All right.
Good to hear you, Pastor Tom. Merry Christmas.
You too, Jane.
Bye.
That's right. Merry Christmas, not happy holidays.
505-7850. Ooh, you are a troublemaker this morning. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Bill, you're up next here on our Bible study. Before we get to the break, what's your question or comment?
Okay, I'll try to make this quick. First of all, why is Michael the archangel called Saint Michael? Because he's not a human being, he's an angel. And in our Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod, we have a public fellowship with other churches who have bishops. I was just wondering why we don't have bishops in the Lutheran Church, Missouri. And I'll listen to what you have to say. Thank you.
All right, thanks for the call. Might have to interrupt your answer, Tom, but go.
No, number one, there's only two created beings that can be saints. Lions can't be, dogs can't be, only angels and human beings. And saint simply refers to that they are holy. Angels are intrinsically holy now. We are declared holy, so both us and angels can be referred to as saints. And we do use the title of a bishop. Sometimes when our seminarians go for third-year vicarage or internship, the pastor is referred to as a bishop. The term bishop can have different definitions. We do not use the definitions that some of the Reformed churches use, that you must be a bishop in order to ordain. It simply means like pastor.
Okay, I'm not satisfied with that last answer.
Oh, okay.
Because I think the spirit of his question was, in other church body hierarchical situations, they have bishops. They have guys who sit in those offices, and they are at a higher office, perhaps, than the priests or the pastors. And how come we have fellowship with those folks when we don't have bishops? I think that's the answer, or the question, the substance of the question. But you're going to have to hold the answer here for just a minute. You're listening to the Bible study. We've got open phones for you at 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. You know what the number one word punched into search engines in 2004 was? Horoscope. We'll talk about that on the other side of the break as well. You're listening to the Bible study. Stay with us.
Bible study is supported by Concordia Christian Books and Gifts, serving God's people with resources for church, school, and home, Bible studies and commentaries for lay people and clergy, sheet music and reproducible activities for choir members and Sunday school teachers, an expanded children's department, and gift shop. Whether you're a pastor, parent, educator, or church worker, you can count on Concordia Christian Books and Gifts, serving God's people, and underwriting the Bible study on Inspirational Christian Radio, AM 850 KFUO.
You're invited to spend part of your Sunday mornings with us here at AM 850 KFUO. Every Sunday morning, we bring you two worship broadcasts. Our early service comes from Emmanuel Lutheran Chapel in North St. Louis County at 8 a.m. Emmanuel's pastor is the Reverend Richard Moore. Our second service comes from Village Lutheran Church in Ladue and begins at 10:45. The Reverend John Temple is the pastor. We're pleased to bring you these two worship broadcasts every Sunday on AM 850 KFUO, Inspirational Christian Radio for the World.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? God is so often delighted to include those very people we would like to exclude from the kingdom of God. You know, those who dress funny, smell bad, look dangerous, or maybe even have an infectious disease. The Hebrew word for such a group of people, the goyim, or Gentiles, is what they called them. This is not unlike similar categories the Greeks used to separate the good people from the bad. The good were called helles, their word for Greeks, and everyone else was a barbarian. A goy was a barbarian to the Hebrews. One of these goyim nations was Moab. The Bible tells us a wonderful story about a Moabitess named Ruth. She married a young man from the little town of Bethlehem 1,100 years before Christ. Her husband died at a young age, as did her brother and father-in-law. When the famine that had drawn this Hebrew family to Moab ended, Ruth accompanied her mother-in-law, Naomi, back to Bethlehem. Despite the efforts of Naomi to discourage her, Ruth insisted, "Do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you, for where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. May the Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts me from you." Now in Bethlehem, Ruth would be befriended by a rich landowner named Boaz. As it turns out, our Boaz was the son of another goy named Rahab. This woman had once helped the spies from Israel win the victory over her hometown of Jericho, the first city occupied by Israel in the Promised Land. Who else in Bethlehem could have been so sensitive to a Gentile widow? Ruth and Boaz then became the great-grandparents of Israel's King David. Lord, how amazing is your grace. Help us today, we pray, never to allow ourselves to keep at arm's length the very people you would embrace, and help us to love them with your steadfast love. For we pray in the name of our Savior Jesus, who came among us to bring peace and goodwill to all. Amen.
Here's a salute to Prince of Peace Lutheran Church in Virginia Beach, Virginia, for posting worldwide KFUO web audio on their church website. Members can now hear the live stream from AM 850 KFUO, Portals of Prayer, The Meyer Minute, By the Way, and today's verse from God's Word on their church website. Hats off again to Prince of Peace Lutheran Church in Virginia Beach, Virginia. To get worldwide KFUO web audio, go to the homepage at www.kfuo.org.
You know, and I think I'd like pay $5 just to see Pastor Baker wearing one of those big pointy hats, you know, those bishop hats. You don't have any of those in the Lutheran Church of Missouri Synod, do you?
I do at home.
A bishop hat?
Yeah, when I'm asking for supper and stuff.
You just put that on whenever you want Louise to do
work. Right, exactly. And
I'll bet that works.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I don't see her anymore. She's with our grandson all the time. And
well, she has her priorities.
Yeah, but...
Man. Yeah, but what?
I mean, he can't even throw a baseball yet.
Yeah? Well, you bought him a railroad station.
Yeah, probably.
Pot calling the kettle black there.
Yeah.
Okay, so here's what I think the previous caller was asking. There are, I guess there are probably as many ways to administer a church body as there are church bodies. Yes. They probably all vary to a certain degree. But if we could move it down to its lowest common denominator, there are sort of top-down church body organizations where somebody sits at the very top of the pyramid and issues instructions down through the next layer to the next layer, finally to the pastor or the priest. And then there are sort of bottom-up organizations, which I think that's how I tend to think of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, which I believe he acknowledged as his denomination.
Mm-hmm.
And I think his question was, how do you explain the fact that the bottom-up organization is in fellowship with the top-down organization? Maybe the presumption is false. I don't know, but I think that was the essence of the question.
Yes, the term bishop actually came up, and I'm reading here from the Concise Dictionary of Religion that we have in the office here.
The Concise Dictionary of Religion.
bishop was literally an overseer. And so it really has to do with the hierarchical structure of the church, not so much the spiritual one, where at one time every pastor was considered a bishop, and then he got a bigger area, and they had bishops and deacons and presbyters. In our church, we call them president of the synod, district presidents, circuit counselors. I was a circuit counselor, and I was kind of over five or six congregations.
So you can tell those guys what to do.
No. If there was problems, we would be called in if there was conflict in the congregation and such. But we really have no power. The congregation was totally independent, and they were just looking for advice and such. And I would want to make a distinction between that kind of a bishop and the bishops that have the power, for instance, only to ordain. Pastors can't ordain in certain denominations. Only bishops can. I think that's going too far. If one thinks of it only as a kind of an organization or overseer, I don't have a problem in referring to some of our own district presidents, for example. They like to use the term bishop if it's understood properly in that sense. And I don't know of any other denomination we're involved with where the bishops are considered in the more negative way that I was talking about. I think all the bishops that we're involved with where they use that term is properly understood.
So the district president in your district is Jim Kaltoff, right?
Yes.
So if I happen to see him, because he comes to the seminary every once in a while.
Well, he gets interviewed here, too.
That's true. If I say, "Morning, Bishop Kaltoff," is he going to look at me like, "What are you talking about?" Or is he going to say good morning? And
he'll probably think you're from the East Coast. That term is used more there.
505-7850-1800-730-2727. It's an Ask the Pastor Friday. Wow, this life section of USA Today. I got to ask Tom about this here in a little bit. There's a television show called OC, short for Orange County.
Oh, okay.
And they have come up with something called Chrismica. Have you heard about that?
No.
We'll talk about that in just a second here. Let's talk to Harold. Hi, Harold. You're on the Bible study. Good morning.
A little bit more about bishops in a Lutheran church. The last caller, I don't know if he's aware that the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, ELCA, has bishops.
Mm-hmm.
And then, too, we have a partner church in Germany, the Evangelical Lutheran Church of Germany, that has bishops. I think the current one is Bishop Detlef Roth, and a very good friend of my brother, the emeritus bishop, Bishop Joop Schreiner, who is still quite active. And then in, I think it's one or two of the Baltic countries, you've got Lutheran bishops. In fact, one of them is an archbishop. And elsewhere, you know, you hear about Lutherans having bishops.
We don't have enough bishops. We got to go get some bishops.
But yeah. But that's more of a hierarchical structure, wouldn't you agree, Harold, in those situations, rather than somehow they're spiritually more...
I think he hung up.
Oh, they're spiritually higher to God. I think he would agree with that.
Okay, listen to this. Will this be a Merry Christmas for the OC? The blended event has become such a cult holiday for the show, even though this is only its second year. The Yarmulke Claus, which is a Santa hat, yarmulke, which is the
Jewish
hat that the Jewish people wear,
mm-hmm.
that makes its debut, which would have been last night, is a hot seller at www.theocinsider.com. So you see here some of the characters. They have taken like a Santa hat,
okay.
Red and white, red around the outside, or white around the outside, little white thing on the top
mm-hmm.
there. And made it sort of like a Jewish yarmulke, and they're getting ready to celebrate Chrismica, which suggests that we have finally achieved peace and joy by hybridizing Judaism and Christianity. It's the dawn of a new day. Merry Chrismica.
Mm-hmm.
What do you think?
The Baha'i beat them to it.
Oh, yeah?
The Baha'i is a faith that is a syncretistic faith. That is, that they take what they consider to be the best of morality from various other denominations, religions, and put it kind of together. Yeah, I was at the bank yesterday, and they had Kwanzaa. They had Happy Kwanzaa, Happy Hanukkah, and Merry Christmas. And I told him, take the sign down. It's Merry Christmas, you know, and the bank teller kind of looked at me there. This is just an attempt to be kind of politically correct. And I don't have any problem with, you know, Jews celebrating their Hanukkah, et cetera. But Merry Christmas is totally different than these other items, because these other items come from religions where works make a difference. I was just with somebody that's a good friend of mine, and she asked me this question. I was talking to a Baha'i, and I said, Merry Christmas, and they were offended. What does Baha'i mean? And I said, well, Baha'is believe that your works make a difference as to whether you go to heaven or hell. And she's a Christian. She looked at me. She said, well, isn't that what we believe? And so we had a wonderful conversation that.
And what did you tell her?
I said, no, don't you listen to my show? She said, this is off the air. So, no, I tell you. And then I told her, well, listen, the Bible study, et cetera, et cetera. It is amazing how many Christians really think their works make a difference as to whether they're going to heaven or hell.
More than half?
Oh, I would say easily. It depends how you ask the question. I mean, you can get really sophisticated. I'm doing a little study here. We'll talk more about it in a few months here that we're putting out for congregations. But I'm asking questions where even Lutherans get the wrong answer all the time. And
that's embarrassing.
Well, one of them is, do we do good works in order to please God?
And yes.
Yeah, they'll always say that, which, of course, is total law and manipulation of God. It's the example I give is, let's say I don't treat my wife very well, but then my mother comes to town, and she is going to be mad if I don't treat Louise well. So I treat Louise well while my mother is here in order to please my mother. That's pure manipulation.
Mm-hmm.
God isn't interested in us doing good works in order to please him for two reasons. Number one, that we think our good work is enough to please him, that we can buy him off or something. Or number two, that he's not already pleased with us. We do good works simply because we're to do good works, not for a false motivation.
You know how many people put money in the Salvation Army bucket?
Oh, I know.
They avoided Target, and they went to the Salvation Army bucket. They put a couple of bucks in there, and they really felt good about it, and
yes.
You just took it all away.
Well, I'm not opposed. Well, the old man will always have the wrong motivation in putting money in the Salvation bucket. But I saw a great cartoon that I don't know why these poor people don't do it. It was a really poor person, you know, a man of the street, sitting beside a guy of the Salvation Army, and he had a sign, skip the middleman.
Yeah.
That was really pretty good. I never give money to church with the right reason.
Well,
my old man.
That's what I've been waiting to hear.
My new man never gives it for the wrong reason. But my old man can think of a lot better reasons than giving it to the church. You know, I could use a new lens on my camera to get even better pictures to put in my various publications.
And you got a grandchild now you need to photograph? Oh, my goodness.
Oh, yeah, well.
God will understand.
I didn't have my camera for the last 2 weeks as she took 14,000 pictures of that child. I mean, how many pictures do you need of anyway, luckily it's a digital.
505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. Kathleen, good morning. You're on a Bible study.
I'm in problems now, aren't I?
Yeah, you are. You're in
good
trouble.
Morning.
Morning.
I had a non-believing friend ask me, what about people, you know, in parts of the world that never hear about God or Jesus Christ? You know, they can't take Jesus into their life to be saved because they've never heard of him. Do they go to hell, and is that fair, is what she asked me.
Do you want to stay on the line, or you want to listen on the radio?
I'll listen on the radio.
All right, thanks for the call.
Okay. The thing about Lutheranism is the primary answer we give to most questions is, I don't know.
Well, that's helpful.
I know. Because we only can talk about the God below, I have no knowledge about the God above. And what do I mean about the God below? The God below is the God that has revealed himself to us. If I answer your question, Kathleen, I must have a Bible verse. And I have no Bible verse in regard to the salvation of those who've never heard the message of Jesus Christ. Now, remember, there were a lot of people in the Old Testament who never heard the message of Jesus Christ, but they were saved because they believed in the Messiah coming. I don't know how God works, but let me tell you this. If I get to heaven and for some reason God had saved these people through a means which he hasn't revealed to us, I'm not going to be upset. And if these people are all in hell, I'm not going to be upset. because nothing's going to upset me in heaven. But it is a question where God has simply not given us a clear answer, such as what happens to babies who aren't baptized. I leave that in the hands of a gracious and loving God, knowing that when I get to heaven, all these questions will be answered, and they will always be to my satisfaction, because I will have a mind in Christ that I certainly don't have fully right now. So we do know that the only way we are aware that people come to Christ are through word and sacrament, and that's why we have missionaries in many countries in the world in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, because we're unaware of any other way in which God can save. We do know that there are ways God did save apart from that, and the best example I give you is John the Baptist in the womb. He came to faith in the womb, not through baptism, not through circumcision. He wasn't even born yet. But the angel said to Zacharias, namely, by the Holy Spirit coming in there. Now, I have absolutely no evidence that that happens to anyone else, but I'm not God. So I rest knowing that the means God has given to me are word and sacrament, and that's what we're busy about doing. That's why AM 850 KFUO exists, because we think that for sure they hear the word, and through the word they're saved, and outside of that we're unaware of any other way. But God, we're bound to the Bible. God is not.
505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. About 10 minutes left here on our Ask the Pastor Bible study program. Hi, Barbara. You're on the Bible study. Good morning.
Good morning. When you were talking about works, reminded me of something, and I've been leafing through my Bible and can't find where I made the note. But when they're talking to Jesus about what did they do, or else it's when they're asking him about how to be saved, 8 or 9 verses later, he says something about believing in the one whom the Father has sent, which would be, of course, him.
Yes.
And the funny part is most people don't read far enough down. I can't find the spot, of course. You know how that is.
Yep.
And
somebody will find it for us and call us.
But it was just too funny, because even that is a gift from God.
Yes.
And so what do? Nothing. We thank God. We live our lives for him, not because it's going to give us good, but because he's done this for us.
Yes, we already have all the promises already connected to us, so there's nothing we do to get more the way I like putting it is this way, Barbara. There is nothing you can do to get God to love you more. And there's nothing you can do to get it to have him love you less.
That's the hard part for people. I can handle the more. The less part I still have to work on sometimes.
Well, do you have children?
Yes, and I know I don't love them any less when they do wrong, even though it hurts.
Thank you.
Okay.
Thanks for the call.
All right, bye-bye.
You know, in Acts chapter 2, Peter, apparently full of the Holy Spirit, because Peter was kind of a doofus leading up to Acts chapter 2, just didn't seem to be able to figure out much at all. And he was the one who always shot his mouth off and then had to be embarrassed about it later. But in Acts chapter 2, he comes out with this tremendous sermon that he preaches, which is so powerful that the people who hear it, the Bible says they are cut to the heart. And then they say, "What must we do?" And he answers that question, repent and be baptized.
Yes.
For the people who have been cut to the heart by hearing the edge of God's word that cuts to the heart, and then hear the good news of the gospel, believe it, and become Christians. Is there another "what must I do" question afterward?
No. I just reading C.F.W. Walther yesterday, new books come out from Concordia Publishing House written by John Pless. In fact, Issues, etc. ought to be interviewing him on this. And he takes Walther's long gospel theses and puts them together and kind of updates them,
mm-hmm.
kind of things. And one of the points that's made there again and again, that the law does demand things we are to do, but the gospel makes no demands whatsoever. If you understand what the gospel is and what it gives, it doesn't give us, the gospel isn't intended to give us insight as to how to live. The gospel reveals to us how we have a perfect relationship with God right now. So the way I would put it this way is the Bible's main analogy for salvation is adoption. And say, I adopt a child. And I let them know that they have been adopted. And they asked me, what do I need to do? What's the answer?
Nothing.
Nothing. But you better get the dishes done. In other words, there's nothing they need to do to have that relationship with me of adoption. But once they're in that relationship, spontaneously, they will want to do things. In fact, an adopted child does all kinds of things because of the adoption. A one-month-old child that's adopted immediately begins to wear the clothes that's put on them, eats the food, sleeps in the bed given to them. And those are good works. The parents would consider them to be good works. And what is the child doing? It's simply receiving the gift. So that telling them as they get older to take out the garbage or do the dishes, if seen understood properly, the child can come to a point where they love to do that because of their love for the parents. But if they refuse to do that, then you bring in the first use of the law and tell them, well, you just need to do that because that's how we live our life in this household. But it has no impact as to whether they're a child or not.
Well, I guess I need to find me a bishop because I didn't understand the answer to that question.
I know.
I thought you said yes.
And
then I thought you said yes. And, you know, we simple people, we need a yes or a no. When you give us a yes and a no, we don't know what that means.
All right. The yes is this, or the no is this. Does a child need to do something in order to be a child?
No.
Now being part of the family, does a child have privileges to do works to keep order in the house?
Yes.
Thank you.
Oh, sure. That's supposed to solve.
Well, I was trying to get as simple as you are. So,
well, you have to get more simple than that. 505-785-1-800-730-2727 because it's a yes and a no.
It is.
The whole rest of the,
distinctions make, it depends what the question is. Do I need to do something to get right with Jesus? The answer is no. Now that I'm right with Jesus, do I want to do things? Oh, yeah.
Let's talk to Jerry. Jerry. Can you tell I'm confused?
Yeah, because it sounds pretty convoluted to me. I'm sorry.
Are you a simple one too, Jerry?
What was that?
Are you simple?
Am I what?
Simple.
Well, you need more simple answers than that. But anyway, you know, Bible can be, there's a little thing that says Bible means basic instruction before leaving Earth. So everyone should read it before they leave Earth. But I wanted to ask you, Pastor Tom, the Holy Spirit, I understand, if you really are sincere about reading, not only reading as a novel, you have to study the Bible. I mean, you don't just read it and say, I read it 5 times but don't know anything about it. I think you have to study it in a very sincere way, and I think the Holy Spirit inspires you as you continue reading further into the Bible, and I just think that's something that God has given us, that inspiration from the Holy Spirit. When he left, he said he would he had to leave the earth so that he could send the Holy Spirit, and that's what he gave us, so that we can read his word. I really feel that the Bible is the only real truth that we have on this earth because it was given to us by God, and it's the only thing that we can really refer to.
All right.
Could you comment? Thanks. Bye.
Yep.
Let's take the statement, the Bible is the only book that has real truth. If your theology is the art of making distinctions. If you're talking about spiritual truth, I would agree with you, but if you're talking about whether practical truth or temporal truth, I would
truth.
Disagree. There's lots of truths that man has moved people, Einstein.
But I think she was implying spiritual
truth. Yeah, okay. And if that's the case, that's absolutely correct. I would have a little problem with the Bible as basic instruction before leaving Earth, because instruction gives the impression that it's telling me something I have to do or know before leaving Earth. But I understand what you're saying.
You know, when Peter says, repent and be baptized.
Right.
Based on what you just said, I might say, I don't have to go be baptized. Pastor Baker said, I don't have anything to do. So I'm not going to do it.
Well, if you take a look at the original Greek,
yeah.
Be baptized is in the passive. It's not an active verb. It's something that happens to you. So what is occurring there, the baptism is actually a work God is doing. we don't make the baptism valid by our decision to be baptized. It is something that it's kind of like be adopted. You have a bunch of kids in an orphanage, and they say, "We wish we had parents." And you look at them and said, "Yeah, just be adopted." That's what this command is. And to be adopted means that's not something they can do. It has to have an outside force come in, an outside individual. And that's what is happening here, that in baptism, guess what? When they're baptized, God gives them two gifts, the remission of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit, and the promises also to their little babies, as it says here.
Wouldn't you think that repent and be baptized, kind of in a...
Sounds like a command.
Well, isn't that kind of like a basic instruction you need before leaving Earth?
Right, until you understand that that's not something you can do. Repentance is described in Luke 15 not as us doing anything, but as God finding us.
You know what?
Lost sheep.
I'm kind of thinking that maybe 99 out of 100 people listening to us think that the one thing that you got to do
is repent.
The one thing, okay?
Yeah, right.
You take the rest of it away, but the one thing you have to do is repent.
That's correct. And they're misunderstanding the scripture, because for them, just ask them, what is repentance? They will always say being sorry for sins. That is not something they can do. It is the result of the act of repentance, which the word repentance means to be turned around, to have a change.
To be turned around, that's another passive thing.
That's right. And God does that when he finds you. Remember, Jesus kind of corrects all those ideas of repentance as something I do when he says, "You have not chosen me, I have chosen you." And in that choosing of us, repentance, that's what occurs. And then once we're found by God, the result is sorrow over sins, contrition, etc. True repentance always is sorrow over sins plus faith in Jesus Christ. And repentance apart from faith in Jesus Christ is a sham repentance.
So when pastor calls and says, "Chuck, you know, I'd like you to serve on this committee, or I'd like you to help. We're cleaning up the parking lot and the landscaping." And I say, "Nope, don't have to do that. Pastor Baker told me on Friday there's nothing I have to do. Sorry, get somebody else." Is that okay?
No, because the distinction we're talking about is if he phoned up and said you have to clean the landscaping or you won't go to heaven, then you tell him, "No, I don't have to do that." And by the way, that's what you should say in most stewardship sermons, I hear. "No, I don't have to give. I'm not going to be any more blessed if I give than if I don't."
No, you just made some trouble there.
I know.
And we're out of time. There's no chance to clean it up. Do you know what the day is in March when you come back on Law and Gospel?
Yes, Tuesday, March the 1st.
March 1st, Tuesday.
Yes.
All right, we're looking forward to that. Just a couple of months away. That's our Bible study, Ask the Pastor program with Pastor Tom Baker. Thanks for the questions. Thanks for listening.
Listen to Chuck Rathard and guests Monday through Friday at this same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is Post Office Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. You can contact us on the Internet at kfuo.org. For a cassette copy of the Bible study, call 1-800-737-0172. That's 1-800-737-0172. The Bible Study is a broadcast service of the Jubilee Network.